Yeah. There we go. All right. Well, let me kind of start us off in a word of prayer, and then we will get busy going through the material and learn more about how to serve people from a Catholic background. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for our morning. Thank you for your gift to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can know you through him and know you truly through your word and not all the confusion that can be imparted by man. Just help us to be understanding you better, well. And then as we do that, we pray that we'd serve others well in this. We'd help as many as we have opportunities to have a relationship with you and to grow in that relationship. We pray this class would accomplish that to an end, and that you would use this to serve your purposes in our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Well, to kind of start off here, I do have a Catholic background. I don't have an intensive Catholic background where I didn't study for the priesthood or anything. I bailed out long before that. I grew up, my mom decided I should go to Catholic Church when I was in fifth grade, which set me on the course to do the Holy Communion thing, which I did that. So, but you know, by fifth grade, you're actually able to like pay attention, at least for me, and think for myself a bit here. So I was evaluating all this, even from the get go. And throughout, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, 9th grade, then there came a time when they moved the Catholic church I went. They built their building. And that was a convenient excuse for me to kind of just not make the transition or the shift. So that's where I ended, was kind of the earlier stage of high school. Basically because it wasn't working, I felt like the people I was with, that I knew, were just as messed up as I was, and I really wasn't gaining information that I felt was valuable. So it seemed like I was more interested, looking back at this, in watching the NFL on Sunday mornings than I was in going to Catholic Church. So my parents weren't committed to this. My father supposedly was Lutheran. I never saw him do anything with any of that. My mother was Catholic, and I think she got me involved just because of a sense of obligation, as you'll kind of get some of this as we go along during the weeks to come. And she felt like she had a responsibility to pass that along to me. She didn't go. I went by myself all those years, and I would get dropped off by her or other sources. Or would walk or ride my bike or things like that. So my purpose in this class isn't to tell you all about Catholicism, because, you know, actually there's better people than me that could probably do that. Also, we've done that. You know, Randy's taught on Catholicism as an institution, as a belief system. So that's not my focus. My focus is to serve Catholics with the truth of the Scripture. So this is more targeted toward the people than it is to the institution. That makes sense. And this will be more kind of practical in nature and help you to communicate with people you come across with from a Catholic background, whatever that may be. And then I just won't be able to help myself but at times comment about the bleed over we have from Catholicism to evangelicalism. We just, in a way, just can't help ourselves but to want to borrow some of these methods or ways and stick them in. So I because of my background, tend to have an aversion to religious ceremonies for the sake of religious ceremonies. I have determined that they are unhelpful to people like me looking to know God they kind of get in the way of things because God has communicated to us through His Scripture about Himself and through the Holy Spirit enabling us to understand the Scripture and to draw near to the knowledge of God through His revelation. And so much of this other stuff that man thinks is so helpful, I think is so unhelpful and gets in the way. So I won't be able to help myself but make comments and many of them along the way. First off, we just have to see an overview of Catholicism as far as worldwide influence. So 1.2 billion is actually, there's more than, almost 1.3 actually these days, Catholics worldwide. So when we look at these concentrations, and I've got some graphs here for you. As we look at the world map, you'll see the concentrations of the population of Catholics throughout the world is really disproportionate geographically. Large percentage in South America. And that's because of Spain founding South America, establishing it culturally. Mexico, Southern and Western Europe, the Protestant Reformation kind of bled off a lot of other parts of Europe. Central Africa, incidentally, and the Philippines, which is a small dot there, but a lot of Catholics in the Philippines. So most people in the Western Europe area, about one-fifth of Catholicism is in Western Europe. Latin America, 75% of people in Latin American countries are Catholic. Brazil is the largest Catholic country because there are a lot of people in Brazil. Catholicism in other parts, Asia, Eastern Europe, the Middle East, is below 5%. In the U.S., we have a similar concentration of Catholic people. The number of Catholics in the U.S. is over 70 million, or roughly 22%. That is people who specifically claim to be Catholic. They will actually say, "I'm Catholic." The estimate, if you broaden that number out to the people connected to Catholicism, in some fashion, they were Catholic and no longer are, or they married in, or they have some connectivity. That number goes up to 45% of the U.S. population. So that would include people like me who would from a Catholic background. So there's a lot of influence with Catholicism. These people have been raised Catholic, may have attended Mass on occasion, or have some degree of cultural commitment. So as we look on the map of the United States, we'll see the proportionality of Catholicism is really in the Northeast, to a lesser degree in the Midwest. In the South, it's very small. If you're Catholic, you kind of are almost stand out in the South. And you notice California is one of the biggest Catholic states. Actually, it's number 7 as far as percentage of Catholics is now in California. It really didn't used to be like that. I've got another graph here for you that shows in 1980 the number of Catholics in California was 18% of California. Now it was in 2010, I think it got over 30%. Now it's 32%. So it's not only basically a third, it's increasing. So the proportion of people who are Catholic in California has increased dramatically in our lifetime. And this is primarily through immigration from Latin countries. So we have about a 50% growth rate during the last four decades. The Hispanic population is largely Catholic, and that explains why we see the distribution of Catholics in California being largely in the South, not in the North. So being in the southern part of California, we can find there's a lot of opportunities for ministry to Catholic people here in California. So this is another reason, this graph is another reason why I think we need to have this class. Because just in the community around us, we, if you go to, if you drive by, you don't have to go to, you just drive by the Catholic churches, and you'll find them much, much more populated with cars and people than what used to be many years ago. This, in fact, I went on a trip to the East. I just picked out two places I was at. I was in Canton, Ohio, and I was in Portland, Maine, just two examples. And that's kind of in an area that's a little more traditionally Catholic, particularly more as you go northeast. So Canton, Ohio has they're pretty similar, about 70,000 people in both of these towns. As opposed to the Antelope Valley, which you take Lancaster and Palmdale, put them together, you got over 300,000. So Canton has, I think, 10 or 11 Catholic churches. Portland has 7 Catholic churches. In Lancaster, there's Sacred Heart in central Lancaster. There's Father Sierra Parish over in Quartz Hill, and there's St. Mary's in Palmdale. And that services 300,000 people. And I just gave you the statistics of California. There's a greater percentage of Catholics in California than there is in Ohio. There's a greater percentage of Catholics in California than there is in Maine now. So the Catholic churches that you find now in our area they have many masses going on. They're underserviced by facilities. So these number of people from this particular background requires us to give some attention to all of this. So we're also going to note the wide-ranging effect of Catholicism has on modern evangelicalism, because we may have noticed ways that, because Protestantism grew out of Catholicism, we find there's been a retention of certain Catholic beliefs and practices among different Protestant denominations. And that even has affected evangelicalism. And so when people, evangelicals, drift away from a 100% commitment to Catholicism, what tends to happen is a popping up of certain practices of religion that really is rooted in Catholicism. Many, this type of religion has an appeal and is practiced by churches without even really an understanding of where this all comes from. And so we'll get that. Another reason I feel like we need this class is because of the challenge we have with what I would call the rhetoric of our fellow Christians about Catholicism. So they don't really know much about Catholicism, but they've heard a lot and will pass along things that Catholic people who hear this will say, that's not true, and may even be insulted by. So it really doesn't help us when we would get involved in a conversation with somebody and we pass along something and we get from the other person, that's not right. And they are the ones with the experience in the religion, and we're not. So I think we can improve that a bit. Another challenge we may have lies simply with terminology, because they use terminology that, in some ways, words that we're just not familiar with. In other words, they're words we are familiar with, but there's a somewhat different meaning to these words. So in order to talk effectively, we'll need to do some clarification on some terms as well. So that's another challenge we have in just communicating with people, is in terms of terms, which comes from a background that we're not familiar with, or we may not be as familiar with. The next thing we'll need to do here is talk about what a Catholic is, because I'm going to be speaking in a specific sense. So there is a fundamental meaning of the word Catholic, which means universal. So when you read the Nicene Creed, or you're in a Catholic church and you're reciting the Nicene Creed, you get this phrase, "We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church." That is the true general meaning of Catholicism, which means, or Catholic, not Catholicism, the word Catholic, meaning universal. That's not what I'm going to be using when I say Catholic. I'm not going to be meaning that meaning of it. I'm going to be meaning a more specific meaning of it. And that is the normal way people today use the word Catholic, which refers to a person who adheres to the religion of Roman Catholicism. It is in this common usage where the term Catholic is often used. But there are different other types of people calling themselves Catholic. There's other rites, which are like religious liturgical traditions and cultures of Catholicism that are not Roman Catholic per se. There's such a small number that they're really unnecessary to talk about. So we're going to focus exclusively on the Roman Catholic Church, and we will use the term Catholic to refer to its participants. Okay? So any questions about any of this before we move onward to types of Catholics? Because not every person you're going to be encountering is the same by any stretch of the imagination when we talk about Catholicism.
Sorry, do you have notes that these are notes from the website?
Oh yeah, I have notes right in the back there. Randy will give them to you. What my notes are is, this is sort of things I'm talking about as we go along. I'm not like per se reading from the notes, but it's the essence of what I'm saying. So you just kind of have to enjoy it. Rebecca?
If anybody's new to Sunday school, the notes are always on the table.
Yeah.
Coming from the hall.
Yeah, the notes are always right back there. And then I'll put them on the web at some point. Okay, types of Catholics. It is a very broad religion. It has one leader, right, a pope, but that did not keep it uniform at all. And we even see that as we go from pope to pope to pope. There's not a uniformity. There's differences. So we cannot assume all Catholics are similar. The Catholic Church has been willing to embrace a remarkable number of diverse beliefs, even among Catholic clergy, and even when they deviate from the official teaching of the church. So it seems like maybe hard to believe, but not all priests all believe the same thing. Not only that, they don't all believe the teaching of the Catholic Church. So it's not homogeneous. It's not monolithic. It is diverse. So what I've done now is I'm going to go through several broad categories of people who consider themselves Catholic in some capacity. And the first one is something of a stereotypical Catholic when we would maybe do a class on Catholicism. This might be what you're thinking of. And these are traditional Catholics. They're the, in essence, the backbone of the Catholic Church. They attend Mass faithfully and are committed to the official teachings of the Church. But, and this is a big but, they are not nearly as common as you think they are. They are really a small percentage of Catholics. In fact, a minority of people who are Catholic attend Mass weekly. And of the people who do attend Mass weekly, a minority, a substantial minority of them, actually believe in all the teaching of the Catholic Church. For example, I just threw out one thing for you here. According to the Pew Research Center, 19% of those Catholics who are attending Mass weekly believe that using contraceptives is wrong, which is the official position of the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. So what we conclude from that is most faithful attenders do not adhere to all the teachings of the Catholic Church. So, but there's still a lot of people that do. So we'll talk about them. And we'll talk about particularly two subsets of these people. One is somebody you might actually encounter because they like to talk to you. I would call them the Catholic apologists, who have become proficient in defending Catholicism against attack, both from within the church, against those seeking to weaken it doctrinally from their perspective, and from outside the church. These Catholics are a very small minority of Catholic followers, but can be very vocal, particularly in the days of social media, and they may or may even have an official role. They may have no official role. Quite a number of them, they just are faithful attenders who believe it. But most people are not in anywhere close to this category. Of the people that are traditional Catholics, they're kind of just buying into it without a careful analysis. The people that are doing the careful analysis and buying into it, then they will tend to drift to wanting to defend it and will be like the Catholic apologists. So those seeking to minister to those type of people will end up in a intellectually, perhaps even stimulating conversation. I've had some like that. In fact, the maid of honor in our wedding is like this, who Kelly grew up with. And as time has gone on, you know, is looking to help me to return to the church. So it's made for some interesting conversations because I'm really not looking to return to the church because I think, you know, I basically say, what church do I return to? You're so diverse. And then I just to give you an inkling here of what this is like. I said to them, what would it take for you to leave the Catholic Church? And the woman said, they'd have to depart from the life issues, like mostly abortion, you know, things like that. Which that makes sense. And that kind of puts her in the category of not traditional. You know, although she believes in all of it, but she, in theory, this is all in theory, this is not in practice, will depart for it at some point. But the guy gave me a great answer. You know what his answer was? He said, he thought about it a while, quite a while, and then he said, they would have to tell me to go away. That's how committed he was to the belief that the church is teaching, what the church, Catholic Church teaches, is from God. You know, I could say, what will it take you to depart from God? You'll be like Peter. Where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I'm not going anywhere. You know, that's basically his perspective. So then there's the ultra-traditionalists. They are dying off in number. They believe the Catholic Church should return to its practices that were occurring before 1964, and the Vatican II Council was an unfortunate revision, and they would like to revise the revision and go back to some things like, you know, church mass in Latin or a clear separation from Protestantism. They've always been an extreme group, and they're really a dying breed. And it's really intellectually a conflict because Vatican II is an official council that was speaking for the Catholic Church in its official capacity. So you really can't say you are following the tradition of the Catholic Church and not accept the teachings of Vatican II. So what you're then faced with is the challenge of saying the Catholic Church was right and now they're wrong, which is right where so many of us are. I would say, hey, they were much better at some point, and as history went on, things kind of fell off the rails a bit there. Most notably around that time period called the Reformation. So in the end, all variants of Catholics are either traditional or something else. Since every other type of Catholic is willing to deviate from the official teaching of Catholicism to some degree. So either you're willing to deviate or you're not. If you're committed to the teaching of Catholicism, period, then you're traditional. But you're in a small minority. The big group, and I have them as a unique group, are, I would call them the loyal Catholics. They are very committed to Catholicism emotionally, but not theologically, not ideologically even. They are deeply loyal to the institution of the Catholic Church, but not to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They are different than the traditional Catholics in this regard. These loyal Catholics are like the average Catholics. They are the majority of people involved in the Catholic Church. They're looking at the percentage of Catholics who regularly attend Mass and what they disagree with the Catholic teaching on shows you the difficulty in America of Catholicism getting the people in the Catholic Church to follow them. For example, roughly half of those attending Mass disagree with the Catholic Church that it's a sin to remarry without first obtaining an annulment. An annulment is a specific term. It's a religious term. It's not a legal thing that says that your marriage never existed in the first place. So it's kind of a little verbal gymnastics there. When asked about the use of contraceptives, and you know, there's a small minority of them, 66% oppose a ban on contraceptives. The majority of U.S. Catholics attending Mass disagree with the church ban allowing priests to marry. Most believe that Catholics living with a romantic partner without being married should be allowed to receive communion. Most Catholics also wish women could become priests. Even a sizable minority of the Catholic population who are in Catholic churches believe the church should recognize same-sex marriages. So you see the fall off of disagreement that you have with the people in the pews. From these statistics, we can conclude the average Catholic is not fully committed to the teaching of the Catholic Church. And a clear majority of Catholics who regularly attend Mass are not committed to the belief system, but to some other emotional commitment. They think it's maybe the best thing for them, but they're not buying it lock, stock, and barrel. What's the significance of it? The significance of this is this gives us a great ministry opportunity because they already have in place, they're willing to disagree with the official teaching of the church. So if they're willing to disagree with it, then they're willing to consider some other way of thinking other than just being what they're told and evaluate that. So we will be allowed a hearing by many average Catholics, even though we're not Catholic. And they may consider what we're saying, and it's really a fruitful opportunity. Another group of people are the liberal Catholics. A small but vocal percentage of Catholics are liberal. You can see that to some degree in the statistics, but what I'm talking, you know, there's people so liberal, they're just not open to changes and have their own disagreements, but they are intentional in their advocacy of bringing about social change to the Catholic Church by moving away from the teaching and the practices of the church, and this is particularly in areas of morality. They're very much like our liberal Protestant counterparts. They oppose the Catholic teaching regarding contraceptives, celibate priests. They want to weaken the teachings on abortion, on homosexuality, on women in church leadership. They actually want the church to change those things and have been very aggressive in trying to do this. There's two notable subsets that you should be aware of within liberal Catholicism. One is the economic liberals. They are under the umbrella of liberation theologians, and they're very common in Latin American priesthood, the Latin American priesthood, and even the transformation is really along Marxist lines, looking into some more of a communistic approach to suffer, alleviating the poor and suffering. In Catholicism, poor people are an important component, and there's a lot of people in Catholicism that are looking to care for poor people, and some of these people are looking to do this in a governmental capacity. So this has flourished. Another version of this is to move away from the traditional Orthodox teaching of the Catholic Church in any capacity and move to a mystical form, product of commingling the Eastern kind of view of God with the Catholic tradition, and at times taking a more mystical view of the Catholic faith. So liberal Catholics tend to be far less likely to be Hispanic, particularly those that are looking to bring social change, morality change. Those people tend to be educated. They are in universities, and they're in Catholic universities, and they are influential beyond their numbers. Next is charismatic Catholics. The charismatic movement in the late 1960s began to attach itself to Catholicism and has had a significant influence in many parishes, with an estimated number of charismatic Catholics topping 10 million in the United States alone. So there's a significant percentage of Catholics that have some affinity to charismatic thinking. Generally speaking, charismatic Catholics have more in common with beliefs of evangelicals than other Catholics do, and value some degree of a personal commitment to the Bible, or at least they'll verbalize this. But they often hold to a very strong devotion to Mary and other mystical elements of Catholicism. They have a greater chance of connecting with evangelicals because of the ecumenical nature of the charismatic movement, and have adopted some Protestant terminology and maybe to some degree Protestant beliefs through their charismatic connections. If you go to or you look up Catholic churches, even in our valley, you will find like charismatic prayer groups or charismatic Catholic studies. So there's a segment that official Catholicism will allow a place for all of this. But it's still very committed to Catholicism and some of those more mystical beliefs that Catholic people have adopted regarding saints, regarding Mary particularly, regarding certain experiences that maybe you even have heard about in other countries where there's been some supposed vision or appearance of Mary in certain capacities. So this gets a lot of interest by people who are charismatic Catholics. So there's that group of people. Another group of people are evangelical Catholics. There's two ways to understand this. This refers in one capacity to the part of the Catholic Church that is characterized by the spread of Roman Catholicism. So there are people that are looking to proselytize Roman Catholicism and spread it. And they have adopted the term evangelical Catholic, evangelical out of its term of spreading good news. So, the words don't communicate evangelical in the way that we might understand. They are not evangelical in terms of believing a personal salvation through faith alone in Christ apart from works at all. That's not them. That's not their belief. But they still have the sacraments, the tradition, the liturgy, all that. However, there's another segment that's different than that segment of evangelical Catholics. There's another group that are referred to as evangelical Catholics that include an emphasis on personal internal commitment to Jesus, which is very similar to the evangelical born-again experience. They profess an allegiance to the Scripture. They also are not so much a movement within the Catholic Church. They're just people in the Catholic Church who have been influenced substantially by evangelicalism. So when a Catholic begins to come in contact with an evangelical church, and when they begin to learn and believe, and they may have a conversion experience and have a lot of faith in Jesus, but they're unable to, for some reason, detach themselves from their Catholic faith, and they are continuing on in the Catholic Church, but they've had these beliefs now coming to them, then you have people who are evangelical in their belief system, but they're located and actually participating in the Catholic Church. And so that's another segment of the Catholic Church. The challenge with these folks is that it's hard to actually practice this in all the trappings of Catholicism in terms of being with full integrity and a commitment to the Scriptures, because you will invariably finding yourself in conflict with what you're hearing and seeing. So you may be able to hold out for a while and even desire to bring some change, but most people who are really then serious about this give up. And they think, this just is so difficult to do because of all the things that are embedded within the Catholic faith. Those that don't give up and that stick with it, I would say this. Their attachment to Catholicism demonstrates their lack of appreciation for the significant issues that exist within Catholicism and the impact it has on faith. And the impact it has on being able to actually minister to people. You know, if I thought I could have a better ministry inside the Catholic Church, I would be inside the Catholic Church. It just is impossible because of the teachings that you are surrounded with and you're combating. And all the other stuff that we'll get into. So I believe the best way to minister to Catholic people is not from within the Catholic Church, but from outside the Catholic Church. So this lack of willingness to separate from the Catholic Church testifies to an immature faith at best, and is the current trend that we have in our society toward minimizing the considerable doctrinal differences that exist and affect a person's life and ministry. So as we encounter these people, we have the opportunity to help them and serve them and understand some of the significances of the differences between Catholicism as a religion and the Scripture as it's plainly understood. So we have opportunities. The next group of people are the syncretistic Catholics. That means that we have Catholics who have mixed Catholicism with other religions, and that produces a wide variety of blended beliefs. It's often mixed in Africa and South America with folk religions of eclectic fashion, just different kind of things that don't even seem to be Catholic, but it exists. The Philippines, which I said is one of the largest percentage of Catholic countries. I think it's maybe second or third. It's about 80% of the Philippines is Catholic. That's because Spain took over the Philippines, for those historians among you, 400 years ago, 500 years ago. And for 400 years, the Philippines was under Spanish rule before the Spanish-American War, and when we conquered the Philippines. So that's why it is so Catholic. It suffers from a large degree of syncretistic blending of pagan beliefs with Catholicism. This has bled itself into the United States, primarily through immigration. And there is some overlap with charismatic Catholics in this, in respect to Mary. Okay? So that's another group of people that don't really look like a traditional Catholic in any fashion, except in the external rituals that might be practiced. But see, Catholicism as a religion accepts all of this. It allows all of this to flourish. Then we move to another group of people called the cultural Catholics. And there are a lot of cultural Catholics. Cultural Catholics are emotionally connected to an aspect of Catholicism that surrounds their life in some sense. They are not particularly religious, but they consider themselves to be at least partially Catholic, if not Catholic. They just don't practice it. This is primarily due to their upbringing or maybe their marriage. The Pew Research Center estimates up to 9% of the adult population in the United States is culturally Catholic. There's therefore a high likelihood that you know people like this. They rarely attend Mass, if ever. If they do, it may be on Easter, maybe Christmas, maybe in a family context. They may attend regularly if they were younger and have now fallen away, but they still identify themselves as Catholic in some capacity, although they don't practice it. They may, this is interesting, they may actually attend a non-Catholic church. So we may have people at our church who, if you were to give them a survey, if the Pew Research Institute would say, what religion are you? They might say Catholic. Now, I'm not saying they're like attending our growth groups or something like that, but I do think there are people that consider themselves, oh, I'm Catholic, but they just like to come and sit in our church service. I think as they, particularly a church like ours, as you get more involved, that you really come pretty quickly face-to-face with the conflict between the Catholic teaching and the Bible. But there will be people from time to time that will be here for some degree of Sundays and will check it out. We hope to reach these people. Next group of people are the ex-Catholics. Now it seems odd, right, to say, why are we categorizing ex-Catholics within Catholicism? Because not all ex-Catholics have alienated themselves from the Catholic Church, in spite of what you might think by the word ex, okay? 9% of Americans say they were raised in the Catholic Church, but unlike cultural Catholics, they no longer consider themselves Catholic in any way. However, they still have beliefs that are Catholic because of their upbringing. In fact, more than half of these ex-Catholics view the Pope favorably. Do I view the Pope favorably? No, I don't view the Pope favorably. I view him as you cannot, with intellectual integrity, propagate the theological tenets of Catholicism and see that it's compatible with the Bible. You are at conflict with the doctrine of grace. That's why there's the Protestant Reformation. And so I don't view him positively. I think if I viewed him positively, he would be moving Catholicism my direction quickly, rapidly. Here's another interesting thing. When they actually interview these people who would say they're ex-Catholic, I'm not Catholic, there's a substantial group of them, a sizable minority, that would want the priests to give them their last rites when they were gravely ill. They would still view some of their Catholic upbringing as being of value, and they have some degree of connection. Next group, kind of think we got to be done. Those with some other Catholic connection. 8% of Americans are connected to Catholicism, even though they were not raised Catholic, and they have never considered themselves to be Catholic. But they are still connected to it. They may have had a Catholic parent who didn't bring them up Catholic. They may have attended a parochial school. They may have married a Catholic. Catholicism affects this group to some degree, even though they're unaware of it. They may have attended Mass at a Catholic church. They may have observed the conduct of Catholics. In fact, they almost certainly have observed the conduct of Catholics they are close to. In some way, most of this group has had their religious thinking formed to some degree by their Catholic connection. And this is even more true with those people that are entirely secular. There's many people these days that didn't grow up in church at all. They know nothing about church at all. And the only sense that they have of church is either what they get through the media that tends to be influenced disproportionately by Catholicism, or what they get through their connections. And their connections just so happen to be Catholic. So that's what they get. So there's those people. They have been influenced. Okay? There are Catholics who are leaving Catholicism. They're not just ex-Catholics in name. They have actually departed. Okay? And here's the number. Here's the statistic. 1 out of every 3 people raised Catholic no longer identify as Catholic. That's a high number. They may be influenced, but they're not saying they're Catholic. There's actually a survey by a guy from Oxford University that concluded that 50% of teenagers who identify themselves as Catholic as teenagers no longer do so 10 years later. That is a high percentage of people that are leaving the Catholic Church. And more Catholic leaders are becoming concerned about this. So many of them tend to think these people are leaving the Catholic Church because the Catholic Church is not progressive enough and not embracing some morality that's more liberal. That's the more academic people will think that. But that's not really the case. About half of the Catholics that do leave the church become unaffiliated with another church. That means we have another half that are affiliated in some capacity with another church. Of those who associate with another church, they are more than twice as likely to participate in an evangelical Protestant church than a mainline denominational church or any other option. More than twice as likely. So statistically, like two-thirds of them who go to some other church are going to an evangelical church, and another third of them are doing something else. So there's a lot of people leaving the Catholic Church, which gives us a fantastic opportunity. And the number one reason given by people who left Catholicism for a Protestant church is their spiritual needs were not being met in the Catholic Church. And that is, if you want to boil it down to the opportunities that we have to minister to Catholic people, this is it. Their spiritual needs are not being met in the Catholic Church. And as we go along, I'm going to help you to understand why their spiritual needs are not being met in the Catholic Church. And look at the specifics of this and see the difficulties that Catholic people have in trying to connect to God in the midst of all the hubbub that is going on surrounding them. So going forward, we'll see a lot about this. This should motivate us to be the ones who are able to provide people the truth of the Bible that God's Spirit will draw them to himself. So there's a lot of people that are being disaffected who are finding this boring, uninteresting, not serving them, not what they agree with. And we have a vast opportunity with those, as well as the people that are still involved. So, my next section is how to assess individual Catholics. Because you can't just go up to a Catholic and say, so are you an evangelical Catholic, or are you a traditional Catholic, or you're a... In fact, it doesn't easily break down that way. In fact, you maybe have thought, some of my categories are blending over into other categories. And they do. The better we understand people we are seeking to help, the more helpful we can be, right? So, therefore, understanding a person's Catholic background is a valuable endeavor. The best way to gain insight into the type of Catholic a person is associated with is to ask questions. Generally speaking, people enjoy talking about their number one subject, themselves, right? So they'll be happy to talk to you about themselves. So you can just ask them questions. And this can be simple as, like, what church they attend, what they think about it. Asking these experience of their experience and how it compares with your experience lets you begin to have a conversation about religion. And by being open about your experience, just talking to them about, oh, you know, this is what I've seen, this is what I've kind of noticed, and that will help others to be open about their experiences. We'll get a little bit into this probably next week. But when you're Catholic, you don't tend to have near the frequency of religious conversations that the people in our church would have. So this isn't something that the average Catholic does a lot. So it's important how we have these kind of conversations. First off, it's important not to turn this into an interrogation, that you're kind of peppering them with questions. That's kind of nobody really likes that. But so the casual questions, like in a flow of a conversation, are less intrusive. And you can't presuppose what the answer is going to be. You have to let them give their answer. Even if you think, I don't think the answer is right. Because they get to be the expert on them, right? And you're learning about them in the process. Because it is not uncommon, and we'll get a little bit into this too, for there's being differences even within an individual Catholic person about what they think. And you could say, well, how does that line up with that? So even if you think their analysis and what they're telling you is wrong, there's no reason to correct them. Because what you're doing is just trying to get involved in a conversation and secondarily just to gather information about the person to try to serve them. So a misunderstanding a person has actually is helpful for future discussions. Now, you've got another problem. And that is, many Catholics are reluctant to talk about their own religious experience. And there's a reason for that. They think that their religion is a personal thing and may have actually never had a conversation with anybody about their religion. They may never do this. This was sort of me. I had some people who were evangelical ask me questions. Something as simple as, are you a Christian? And emotionally within me, that's like a little putting off. Like, well, what am I supposed to say? Because I want to say yes, but I'm not sure the yes agrees with what you think. So I then go through this all in my mind about, well, what answer should I give? So then I do what I do when I don't know what to say, and I make a joke, right? So I say, well, that's my middle name, right? Because it is. So that's what I So they may think that their religion is a personal thing, Or the topic may be uncomfortable for them because they're not used to talking about this. And here's another thing. They may be aware that they don't know as much as they think they ought to know. So you're going to ask them questions, and guess what? They don't know the answer. So they're not as familiar as they think they ought to be. And it's difficult to be familiar with all the stuff involving Catholicism, no matter how embedded you are in it. So that's a little challenging. Then you've got this other issue, is that they feel guilty. Because Catholic people feel guilty. And this is a wonderful ministry opportunity, because there's a lot of not meeting up that's going on among Catholics. So the last thing they really want is one more experience where they're not meeting up to something, or somebody thinks they ought to know something that they don't know. So talking about their religion risks exposing this sort of stuff. So that's another factor. So as you kind of go along having the conversations, asking questions is a fantastic way to get to know people and where they're coming from and what. But you just have to do this in a gentle, casual way so that they don't feel like they have to answer you and kind of read them, because they may feel uncomfortable with this. That doesn't mean you quit, but that does mean you need to make them comfortable. And that is talking about your own experiences in a way that's humble, and that, you know, yeah, you don't know everything either, and that sort of thing, because we don't. So this is their reluctance to engage in conversation should not lead you to conclude they lack interest. They may actually be interested. That's me. That was me. I was actually interested. I just didn't want to be put on the spot. So you have to be patient. So this allows opportunities to be involved in church activities without being put on the spot. So you may find them willing to participate in more casual things of our church and learn by a variety of means and be willing to kind of go at their pace. So that's how I learned. Wasn't by a intensive study, but by a engagement at a level that I was comfortable with. And then I was learning as I went along, doing my own study too. But everybody's different. And that's my conclusion, part six. The conclusion of all this is each Catholic is their own person with their own background. They have an experience with Catholicism that has had some effect on them, but to what degree remains an individual matter. So, understanding the diversity of Catholicism will help our understanding of our communication with them and help us to talk to them as we seek to serve them. And to understand there's diversity, we'll know that it's not just we can jump to conclusions because they say they're Catholic or they go to Mass regularly or they may believe this, that, or the other thing, because they may be having other beliefs that are seemingly at odds. So as we grow in our ministry to Catholics, we will see how the specific elements within Catholicism impacts our efforts. The remainder of our class will discuss how understanding these aspects of Catholicism will help us as we faithfully look to serve the Lord with the opportunities each of us has been provided. I'm convinced you have opportunities, and that you just need to take advantage of these opportunities, and I would like to help in that process so that more people can be reached better, especially as our community is having a growing Catholic population base. Okay? So that's the first class. Next week, we're going to overview a lot of the experiences that Catholics have and how they actually like come to learn what they learn. And because it's not like you think it is. So as I kind of go through how they're coming to their understanding, that will help you understand them better and look to overcome some of the hurdles that we may have if you assume they just have learned what they've learned the same way that you've learned what you've learned. It's a little different. So that will be an overview, and then we'll get into some more details after that. So my purpose of this is for you to be able to minister to the actual people in the Catholic Church, not for you to understand Catholicism per se. However, you will be understanding more about Catholicism because it really does, as an organization, affect the people. Okay? So we won't be able to get away from that completely. Any comments or questions? All right. Well, let me close in prayer and we'll be done. Lord, we do thank you for these opportunities we have to minister to people. We pray for them to abound. We pray for our church to be able to engage well and to represent you well and not just do the talking, but do the listening to be able to serve people effectively. And help us to be faithful with your word, with your gospel, and to be enthusiastic in our relationships as we represent you as ambassadors and not bashful or ashamed in any capacity. And we thank you for these opportunities we have, and we pray for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.